This morning, the title of the message is on the screen, Beloved, Be Loved. And that really is, that's just the message right there. I mean, I could just almost say that and be done, but I am going to, I have time, I'm going to take it and explain that a little bit more. But it's just so important for us to understand that reality, that we are God's beloved, loved of God. And for us not only to know that reality, but for us to really accept that and to live into it, to let ourselves be loved by God. So beloved is not a word we use a lot, right? I mean, you read it in the Bible a few times, maybe you find it in some literature, but it's not common for us. But it really is a term that means that, that you are deeply loved, not just loved, but affectionately loved, deeply loved. You are the beloved of someone. It's a word that identifies who you are, an identity that we have. I have been told by counseling friends that as we go through life, especially our graduates who are, you know, leaving one phase of life and moving into another, it's very important to think about, you know, the big questions of life. And I've been told that the three big questions of our life is, first of all, it's who am I? You gotta know who you are. And the second question is, where am I going? In other words, what is my purpose in life? What is God calling me to do? And when you have those two questions, then you can kind of get into the third question is, who's going to go with me? Which is not just the people that I choose to bring around me, but perhaps a spouse, the family we have, but who are the friends that I choose to be part of my family, who will enforce who I am, who will support what I am called to do, who will be encouragement for me on my journey. But the biggest question is, who am I? What is my identity? And it's important for us. I mean, there are a lot of things that go into our identity. You know, one thing is, if I were to ask you, hey, who are you? You might say, well, I am. And you might say something about a relationship. You know, I'm a parent, father or mother. I am a son. I am a brother or a sister. I am a friend. Those are all important ways to identify ourselves. Another thing that we do to identify ourselves is we look at what we do, our vocation. You know, I'm an engineer. I'm a teacher. I'm a homemaker. I'm a professional football player in my dreams. Sometimes we identify ourselves by affiliations that we have. You know, for me, I would say I'm a Southerner because I'm from the South. Some of you might say you're a Bronco. I don't know. And sometimes we identify ourselves by what I would call avocations, things that we just really enjoy and are passionate about. I mean, for some people, it's golf, although golf kind of borders on religion for some people. You know, scrapbooking, you know, whatever it may be. A lot of things go into how we understand our identity. And all those things are true. They're all important. But there really is, I believe, underneath all of that, there has to be a foundational understanding of who I am, who you are. And I believe that can only be told to us from God, the one who made us. It is why we are here, which is why for people who don't really believe in the God, I don't know how they kind of really get that, to understand their whole purpose in life. So we got to know who we are. Jesus knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. I want to have us read two scriptures this morning, and I'm going to do things a little bit differently because I'm going to do like in our Bible studies. I want to ask for volunteers. I promise the scriptures don't have like really difficult words or names of weird places. They're from Matthew, if that helps. So can I get a volunteer? There you go, Porter. In town for one Sunday and you have to read scripture. Let me see which one I want to give you. I want to give you this one.
Okay. This is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Thank you. And I have another scripture, so I need another brave volunteer. Gloria. Thank you. Here we go.
This verse is from Matthew 17, 1 through 5. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him."
Thank you. Did you notice a similarity between those two? So what was similar? Okay, this voice spoke, said, "This is my Son," and said something else. "I love whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Now, I believe Jesus really knew who he was from a very early age. But you know, sometimes it's nice to have things affirmed. So in the first scripture, as Jesus is preparing to launch into his ministry, you know, he has the baptism, and what God does is speaks over him, telling Jesus, but also telling everyone else who he was. "That is my Son, and I love him, and I am so pleased with him." And then as Jesus was later in his ministry preparing to face Jerusalem and the cross and the most difficult thing any human has ever gone through, God again reaffirmed who he was, because we need to hear that. "You are my Son. I love you. And I am so pleased with you." Powerful words about Jesus. So when I was in seminary, I took a class in spirituality. It was really interesting. And one of the things that we did was go through some spiritual exercises by a guy named Ignatius of Loyola. He was a Jesuit. And there are ways of reading scripture and reflecting on them. In kind of summarizing it shortly, you read a scripture and you kind of sit with it and you read it again and again. And as you do it different times, you sort of imagine yourself being in that scene in scripture. So like take the baptism as if we were there. What would it be like? What would you feel? What would you hear? What would you smell? What would you see? What would it be like to be one of the disciples? So you kind of read it and you put yourself in the shoes of one of the disciples. What would it like to be there and watch Jesus doing that? Or the Pharisees? Or John? But then it came to the point where I had to kind of put myself in Jesus' shoes, which is always scary. And I have a confession. As I was reading through that, and you get to the part where it says, "This is my Son." Yeah, I'm God's child. "Whom I love." Yeah, I mean, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. "In whom I am well pleased." Yeah, I'm not buying that one. I just couldn't. I mean, I tried. I did it a couple times, but I was unable to really be in that place and to hear God the Father speak to Stephen, "I am well pleased with you." So that was a big flag for me that something might have been amiss. And you may be thinking, "Yeah, but Stephen, you know, you're reading this scripture and you're kind of putting some stuff into it," because that was about Jesus, right? And God speaking to Jesus, and it's very true. However, there's another little scripture that I think can provide a lens to the ones we read earlier that helps us kind of see them in a different light, and that's in John 15, 9, where Jesus says this to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." In other words, the same love that the Father has for me is the love that I have for you. So God the Father has that amazing love for his Son, and God the Son has that love for us. So the love of God that was shown to Jesus is the love of God that is spoken to us. And if God's so loved his Son that he can say, "You are my Son, I love you, and I am well pleased with you," then I should be able to say, "I am God's Son. You are God's child. God loves me, And then in me, God is well pleased. But again, I have to confess that that is very hard. Now, it is easy for me, and always has been, to stand up and to say to other people how much God loves them. And that they are a child of God and that God is pleased with them. And I can tell you, I can say that to any one of you and mean it from the bottom of my heart. I just know God loves you. You are a child of God, and he is so pleased, and he delights with you, and I can say that. But when I look in the mirror, it's just hard for me to put the same stuff on myself. And I wonder if perhaps maybe you're the same way, that it's easy to see God's love for somebody else. I mean, I can take Gloria and say God loves Gloria because, I mean, I see her. She's an amazing person. She's just so sweet. Of course God loves her. And I can know theoretically that she's not perfect, or I could ask Kirk and he'd give me a lot of details about. But still, it just doesn't sink in the same way because I know myself. I know the deep recesses of my soul. And it's just hard for me to imagine God speaking to me, I love you and I am pleased with you. But that's what the scriptures tell us, that we are his beloved. In fact, listen to this one from Isaiah 49. God talking about his love for us. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Have no compassion on the child that she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. I mean, the love of a parent for a child is just so amazing. And God is saying, by comparison, it's like the human parents, you don't even love your children. Because my love for you is so great and immense and overwhelming. He even goes on to say, see, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. Which is the ancient version of, I have put a tattoo on my body that has your name and that I love you. Now, maybe you know someone who got a tattoo that said, I love so-and-so or something like that. Then maybe later on things didn't quite work out. Whoops. God never has whoops. We are tattooed on God, figuratively speaking, because he loves us so much. That's the kind of love he has for us. What is the most famous verse, well-known verse in the Bible? It's every football game, but it's going to be John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And the reason I think that it's so popular is because it really just summarizes the entirety of the scriptures, the story of what God wants to say to us is that I love you so much that I sent my son because I love you. That is the story of the scriptures, that we are the beloved. And that is the reality, that we are loved by God. And yet, as I just described for myself, and I suspect for you, there are times and days when we just don't feel it. I mean, I'm going to ask for a brave show of hands. Are you here this morning and there are just some days you don't feel loved by God? I won't look. Go ahead. You know, just some days we get up and maybe we didn't do things quite right. You know, you're taking a test and you make a 95 and it's like, you forget the 95 things you got right and just the 5 that you missed that you're all, oh, God, I can't believe I missed that. Or we're in a relationship and we're talking to someone and then just kind of in the moment and something slips out and we say something, we wish you could yank it back, but you can't because it's too late and you hurt their feelings and you feel about this big. I mean, we've done that. Or you forget something very important, anniversary, birthday, and you feel like this big. And in those moments when we feel like we have failed and we're nothing but a big disappointment, it's just hard to feel God's love. And we can say with our minds, yeah, God loves me, but it's not the reality out of which we live because somewhere deep inside we don't believe it. Because if we really deep down believed it, it would affect who we are and how we live in the world. So what do we do? I mean, we know that God loves us. There is no conditions on God's love. As we sang in the song, which you know I happen to pick because I'm preaching, I can make them work together so nicely. Good Father, you know, the chorus is, I am loved by you. That is who I am. I mean, I love singing that part because that's the truth. I am loved by God. You are loved by God. And that is who we are. But sometimes we don't live that way. So we need to change that. So how do we, going back to earlier, say that we are God's beloved, how do we live into that love? How do we let ourselves accept the love of God? Because obviously there is a disconnect in there somewhere. Being loved, letting ourselves be loved, means just affirming that God loves us, to work that into the fiber of our being, into our belovedness. Henry Nouwen was a great spiritual guy, and he wrote a book called The Life of the Beloved, which obviously I've read several times. I like it. And in that, he says that the greatest trap for us as Christians is self-rejection, getting down on ourselves. He says this, we live in a world constantly trying to convince us that the burden is on us to prove that we are worthy of being loved. Isn't that true? Whether it's at work or at school, even in the household with parents and kids, with your friends, it feels like we have to always prove that somehow we are worthy of being loved. And what happens is sometimes we make it and sometimes we don't. And we fall into that trap of listening to the world and the voices around us to tell us who we are. That's never going to work for us. We can't let those voices speak to us. There's only one voice that matters, and that is the voice of God. So we look around and we look at people, and it's easy, as I said before, to look at someone else and say, you know, I can believe that God loves you because you're a nice person. I see you at church. But if people really know who I was deep down, then no one would love me because they would see the ugliness and the failures. But the good news of the gospel is there is someone who sees every crevice and cranny of our hearts and souls. And that is the God who says to us, you are my child. I love you. And we say, but God, I love you. But no, I love you. More than that, I am well pleased with you. And then we march out all of our failures. Yeah, but God, remember, we could bring all this stuff up. And I believe what God says in response to that is, what are you talking about? I mean, I know I forgave some stuff, but you know what? That's gone. That's his history. I am well pleased with you. I love you. I delight in you. Still, it's a challenge. Especially when we aren't feeling very good about ourselves and we have those really dark times. It's really hard, you know. We all get depressed sometimes and we have some difficult challenges in life. For me, one of the darkest times of my life was going through the accepting the reality of a divorce and changing my identity. And it was really hard. And dealing with the rejection of all that. There's a lot of stuff that goes in there. And it was a dark night of the soul. And I just felt led to go back to that book I mentioned earlier, Life of the Beloved, and read through that. And as I did, I felt that really were three things that came out of that that were like tools for me that really helped. And I want to share those with you because they have helped me to begin move along the journey of really letting myself be loved. And maybe they can be helpful to you as well. The first of those is just a mental picture that really helped me understand God's love in a way that I hadn't before. And I won't go into all the stuff that he said, but essentially, you know, he was talking about a newborn baby. See, think about a newborn baby. You look at that baby, and we just love babies. Now, maybe there are people who don't love babies. I love babies. I think they're wonderful. They're just so cute, and there's something about babies. We love the baby. My children, I loved my children before they were born. I know that seems weird to say, but before they were even born, I loved them with all my heart. Now, here's the weird thing. I hadn't been born yet, so I didn't know what they looked like. So I didn't love them for what they looked like. Didn't love them because it was a boy or a girl. Certainly didn't love them because of things they have done to earn my love because they hadn't been born yet. Getting that part? And even the newborn babies, they come, they're so cute, but they haven't done anything. How can you earn love when you haven't done anything? But we love them because of who they are. Well, who are they? They're like a blank slate. Well, but it's all in there. You guys have had babies and like maybe like 2 months later, you begin to see a personality in your little kid. Or a niece or a nephew, grandchild. I mean, mine is the same, but they have little personalities. They kind of come out with it, and they can't express it very well, but they're all different because of who we are. We love those people, the babies, because of who they are, not because they deserve any of it. And for me, that became a wonderful picture of God's love for us. It's not about what we haven't done or what we have done, how I failed. As I have been able to love a baby, God loves us that much and more just because of who we are. just the beauty of each unique person that he has designed and created, because he formed us in the womb. We know that from Scripture. And we are a special creation, his poema. So that helped me understand just how much how God can love us. We are loved and precious. I like this one from Zephaniah. I found the scripture. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. Again, it's that whom I'm well pleased. God delights in us. Well, that's just hard for me to wrap my head around, much less my heart sometimes. But God delights in us. He says, I rejoice over you with singing. I mean, don't we sing over babies sometimes? We love to, because we're just so full of love. And God is that way with us, bursting with love. So if that picture has been so helpful for me to really begin to get a grip on God's love for me, that, you know, it's not about me. It's about just God loving the core of who I am, not what I do and what I haven't done. The second tool that I took away from reading that again was prayer, a type of prayer. Now, prayer is, we often think about prayers when we close our eyes and bow our heads, you know, because that's very important, to close the eyes and bow the head. And we give things to God. We talk about, if we're really good, we'll talk about, you know, how we appreciate what God has done for us, right? So we can butter him up for the things that are coming down the road, right? And you read the Psalms, it's kind of the same thing. I mean, the psalmist starts off, oh, God, you're wonderful, you're great, you rescued us from years past, you were the Redeemer. Hey, you know, speaking of that, right now we got a little situation. Could really use some help. And you did it before, love to have it happen again. In fact, I'm just going to praise you now for what you're going to do because that's wonderful. Don't wait. Yeah. And we kind of pray the same way, laying before the Lord our request. But prayer is a conversation, which we know. And an important part of that conversation is not speaking, but listening. Because it's a two-way street. Maybe God has some things he wants to say to us. And I don't know about you, but I find myself too often, prayer becomes a time for me to talk, lay out the things I want, my agenda, my stuff. And there's really not a whole lot of pausing or listening. But the listening is important. Because obviously what God wants to say is pretty important. And in this realm of understanding our identity, we need to listen to God tell us who we are. I mean, we just read two scriptures where God spoke to Jesus who he was. You are my child. I love you. I'm well pleased with you. If Jesus needed to hear that, how much more do we need to hear it? We need to let God tell us how much he loves us, to remind us of who we are. And as we hear that over and over, it begins to sink into our spirits and we begin to accept that reality. In his book, Henry Nouwen kind of wrote a little paragraph where he said, this is kind of like what God says to you. You can just kind of imagine that. Here's what he said, God speaking to us. I have called you by name. From the very beginning, you are mine and I am yours. You are my beloved. On you, my favor rests. I have molded you in the depth of the earth, knitted you together in your mother's womb. I have carved you in the palms of my hands and hidden you in the shadow of my embrace. I look at you with infinite tenderness and care for you with a care more intimate than that of a mother for her child. I have counted every hair on your head and guided you at every step. Wherever you go, I go with you. And wherever you rest, I keep watch. I will give you food that will satisfy all your hunger and drink that will quench all your thirst. I will not hide my face from you. You know me as your own, and I know you as my own. You belong to me. I am your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your lover, your spouse, yes, even your child. Wherever you are, I will be. Nothing will ever separate us. We are one. It was helpful for me just to kind of read that and imagine, you know, God speaking that to me. And in my prayer time, leaving some space for God to speak and just letting God speak to me and tell me that he loved me. It was just hard to accept. It's hard to hear sometimes. But as days go by and as we spend more and more time listening to God speaking to us, it begins to sink in, begins to seep in. In the dry and parched places of our hearts, it's like water that begins to soak in and make the earth fertile again so that we can embrace the reality of our belovedness. And I liked what he wrote, but it's also a thing great. Maybe go through the scriptures, maybe find some passages that really speak to you of God's love, and just let those be God speaking to you. It's God's word. Just listen to those in your spirit of God speaking his love for you. Open up your imagination. Give God some freedom to do that. We're constantly in a world that tells us that we're not lovable, that we're not good enough. We need to make time to hear the voice that tells us that we are loved irregardless. And that leads into the third thing, not just a prayer that we can pray, but a practice that we can do of doing that. And doing that in a way that, at least for me, was very meaningful and helpful. I'm an imaginative person. Maybe for you it may not be as much so. But it's an imaginary kind of prayer. Okay, and I know that sounds make-believe, but it's not. Think of you closing your eyes and you picture a scene. You're putting together your own YouTube video, right? With you having an encounter with God. Maybe God the Father. Maybe Jesus, maybe the Holy Spirit. Any of you guys seen The Shack or read the book, The Shack? I read the book. I haven't seen the movie. But it was helpful for me to have that as an image because that's exactly what I'm talking about here. It's that imaginative prayer where we open ourselves up to the Spirit and just imagine ourselves being in the presence of God in some way that really speaks to us and ministers to us. And to be in that scene and just give the Spirit freedom to work and let God speak to us and to be with us and to speak love to us in a way that we can truly hear it and accept it and feel it. So, and I say that by meaning this. There's a book called The Five Love Languages. Maybe you've heard of it, Gary Chapman. His thing is that we all sort of hear people telling us their love in different ways. For some of us, it is when people give us gifts, we feel loved, you know. That's not mine, so don't give me anything. No. But for some people, it's just a little thing. That's got to be big stuff, little stuff. It just says, you thought of me enough to make a sacrifice and give it to me. For other people, it's acts of kindness and service. You do little things for them, you know. Maybe do the dishes when it wasn't your turn. Just some little act of service that for that person really says, gosh, you do love me. Another one is words of affirmation. Hey, you're great, you're wonderful, you're amazing, whatever it may be. To just speak a word of affirmation. For some people, that's how they feel loved. And if you don't say that in some way, you may be doing acts of service, but if their thing is affirmation, they're just not feeling loved. You know, you may be saying, I love you with your acts of service because that's your love language, but they're not hearing it because you're not affirming me. I don't feel affirmed. And that's a real thing. You know, for others, it's physical touch, you know. Give me a hug, hold my hand, reach out and just pat me on the shoulder. That makes me feel like I am loved. And now I'm trying to remember the fifth one. Is someone keeping track to remember which one it was? Quality time, thank you. Spending quality time. No matter what your love language or love languages are, embrace that to let God speak that love to you in that way, you know. If it's quality time, you're sitting there in this time with God. Because he is present with you. Maybe you let God speak words of affirmation over you. Acts of service. Would you just remember all the things that God has done for you? Just kind of begin to give thanks for what God has done. You begin to realize all the ways that God has reached out and given to you. You know, physical touch. Hey, God is spirit, right? Yeah, but in our hearts, we can imagine, you know, God giving us a hug, holding our hand, you know, patting us on the shoulder. Whatever it may be, and you just kind of take that time to be quiet and still before the Lord. And, you know, when I first started doing that, it was a little awkward, just kind of like me talking to myself. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. We're all a little crazy, right? But it's a step in faith that as we step out and say, you know what, God, I'm going to open up this time and open up my mind and heart and just trust, Holy Spirit, that you're just going to come and you're going to speak to me in some way and that you would embody God in a way that really speaks and ministers to me. And as I began doing that and practicing that, it didn't like one time or the second time, the third time, wasn't like, oh, wow. But I noticed that over time, it just really, it began to kind of sink in. I began to feel more loved by God. Taking what I knew and believed and letting it sink into the depths of my heart and my being. If you want to know more about that, Dr. Gregory Boyd has a book that he wrote called Seeing is Believing, Experiencing Jesus Through Imaginative Prayer. I mean, his thing is, you know, we're as Christians, we believe these things, we say them, but our life doesn't always reflect that. Why is that? Because deep down we have doubts, and this is a way to really work that reality into the depths of our spirit. So I encourage you to try about that, to let God speak to you in that way. However you do it, whatever you do it, the point is, we know that we are God's beloved. We all know that Jesus died for us to show us that love. We know that we know that we know up here God loves us. We have to practice ways to let that love begin to sink down. At least I do. Maybe you guys are all perfect and you don't need to do that. But to embrace that we are loved, to let God say to us in different ways, you know what, you are my child. I love you. No buts, no ifs, no conditions. I love you. And it's not like, oh yeah, but he loves so-and-so better. If you're a parent, you know that doesn't fly, right? Oh, but you love so-and-so better. No. But he's your favorite. No, you're all my favorite. Right? You ever heard that one? You're all my favorite. But how can that be? Because it's true. It is true. And I have three children that came one at a time. But not like I didn't have like a blast at the time, but you know, I had my first and the love was complete. Then here comes the second child, and you're thinking, oh, okay, now you got to split your love in half, right? Love this one half and love that one. No, that's not how that works. It's just full. So I love you fully, and I love you fully. Maybe your heart gets bigger. I don't know. Then the third comes along, and it's just the same thing. And I can take that experience and I can and transfer that somehow to God. You know, we got billions of people. How can God love me when there are so many better people in the world? I'm just a, you know. But God loves each of us fully. He knows us intimately. And he wants to spend that kind of time with us to just speak that love over them. I mean, I do with my kids. I just love telling my kids that I love them. That's one of my things, words of affirmation. Quality time, I like all that good stuff. So I keep saying, I love you. And I know they're going, yeah, yeah, Dad, whatever. But it's true. And I just want to keep saying it. And I want to do things that show it. And if I'm that way, how much more does God, as our parent, just want to tell us over and over in different ways how he loves us, how he delights in us, how he sings over us, how we are always on his mind. Friends, that is the good news. Not just that Jesus died for us, but that God loves us. So let us just receive that. This morning as we come to the table, this is a table that in ancient times in the early church was called the love feast because they celebrated God's love, a reminder of that. I would invite those who are here this morning if you would make your way forward to serve. Friends, you know, when Jesus was with the disciples on the last night before he died, I mean, that's a really important time. The last things he wanted to say to them, the important things, he wanted them to know how much he loved them, just as God the Father wants to tell us that. And the way he did that was to give us this, to say, you know what? I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to sacrifice my body, which is this bread, and I want to pour out my blood for you, which is symbolized by the juice. I want to give my life to you. And he is here this morning, present in our midst, and he says the same thing. He says, I love you. I love you. In fact, he says, this is how much I love you. I mean, I really love you. I love you. And it's not just that I love you, but I love you so much I delight over you. You are a joy. My love is perfect and complete. I love you. And what God says to them and to us is not just I love you, receive my love. Receive this. Would you pray with me? God, this morning as we come to this table, as we've done many times, this morning we pray that as we take this bread and this juice, that it would just be a way of really symbolizing that we accept that you love us deep in our hearts. that you gave your life for us, that you are even here now expressing your love for us. And as we take it into our bodies, as we eat and chew and swallow, let it be a way of us just taking your love and letting it sink into our hearts to know that we are loved by you. So Holy Spirit, just pray that you would be present in these elements and that you would use them in such a way that they awaken within us the love of God and our love for him. And we ask in the name of the Holy One, who is Jesus, our Savior. Amen.